Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
Well, we're continuing our journey through Philippians that we've been in for a couple of weeks now, and it's been a joy to listen. I've gotten to listen to a couple via the Facebook, and I'm so grateful for that. When we were gone at men's camp a couple weeks ago, I was going to come last Sunday and got a call, so I couldn't go. I was on duty, so then got done with that, and I just went back, and you were able to watch it on Facebook, and so so enjoy that. And so today we're going to pick up the letter of Paul that he wrote to the church in Philippi, and he's picking it up in verse 19. I think it should be up on the board. Verse 19 of chapter 2. So Lord, as we come, this is the word of the Lord, and I pray, God, that it does. Lord, you said your word will do what you want it to do. So each of our hearts, I pray, are prepared right now to receive exactly whatever portion, God, that you have already predestined this day for us to receive from you. Let us be alert and aware and ready, God, for you to do your work in us so that you can do your work through us. Amen. All right, so I'm going to put on my readers. Here we go. Should be up on the board. Verse 19, it says, "If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. And then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others only care for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served me in preaching the good news. And I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have this confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon." Verse 25, he says, "Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, a co-worker, and fellow soldier. He was your messenger to help me in my need, and I am sending him because he has been longing to see you and was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died, but God had mercy on him. And also on me, that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know that you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him with Christian love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ. He was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away." So we read these words, the book of Philippians, and I think you guys did an overview of it, didn't you, the very first? And so, but just to kind of, I look at it, there's a lot of different themes right throughout it, but just this encouraging letter to this church that Paul found on a missionary journey that he had gone on, and he's just writing. He's writing from a prison cell, right? Did we remember that? That was talked about, and so he's writing. And so we have to get into our minds, the prison cell that Paul's sitting in is not like our deluxe accommodation prison cells today, okay? So we have some people that work in prisons and work in prison currently and see prisons and see jails. And although it's a place that I don't ever want to spend on that side, it would be a lot better accommodations in those than what Paul would have been in. And we have this as Christians, right, as believers in Christ, and this is something that I love about Paul. He's this encourager, and he's going out and spreading this good news. But something in that very first verse, it really struck me, because Paul, the same Paul who says in this very same letter, we're going to see in another teaching probably, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, okay, you know that, right? And we know that Paul writes these encouraging letters, and he even says this. He says earlier in this letter to the Philippian church, he says, "I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God, and I want you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy." Sharing the joy of pouring our lives out as a liquid offering to God. Joyous occasion, yeah? That's what Paul's encouraging us to do. And yet, here's what I love, because this, I mean, you know, sometimes it's like, Paul's just, Paul is Paul, right? I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament, and they beat the tar out of him one town. He gets up, he shakes it off, he goes back into the town again. I mean, it's just, the guy is just super Paul, right? But catch this. Verse 19. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit so that he can do what? Cheer me up. I read that and I'm like, ah, oh, Paul relates to us. Paul's a rejoicer of God and an encourager of the church. But Paul says, I need cheering up too. I need cheering up too. Because, dear loved ones, we get frustrated. Gary, thank you for being honest. The rest of you, I'm going to change my sermon now to why lying is wrong. We get tired. We get cantankerous and cranky. We get whatever, angry. Life is a struggle, right? So the Christian life, has anybody ever told you it'd be easy? Okay, because if they did, liar, liar, pants on fire. Because it's not. And Paul needs cheering up. We all have those days that maybe start off good, and all of a sudden, like we all experienced last year, the derecho of life will come in and shift things. And yet we know there's something in us that we know we are supposed to rejoice in these things. We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. And yet this human body that we have, it has these emotions. And Paul, this encourager, says, I need Timothy to come to me because I need some cheering up too. And I love that. Cheer me up by telling me about you. And so here's Paul's situation. He's still in the situation he's in, yeah? He said, I don't know if I'm going to be getting out of this prison cell, but if I can at least know that Timothy has cheered you up, then I'll be cheered up. There's a bug up here. I promise that was a bug. Sometimes we just need our encouraged. It might not change our situation, but it can change my attitude in my situation. I do too, Pam. I do too. Paul says in Romans 12:15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is a call and a commission to the church. We're pretty good at weeping with those who weep, aren't we? People go through struggles and sorrows and even all the way to a funeral and lines to visitation to help be with the family. And I think we sometimes can do good at rejoice with those who rejoice. Hey, I got a new job I'm praying for. Hallelujah. Anybody ever kind of like not rejoice while rejoicing? Anybody ever fake rejoice? Anybody ever rejoice and then drive away going, why do they get something good and nothing ever good happens for me? We are supposed to genuinely have compassion on those and genuinely have joy with those who rejoice. Paul says, I have, in verse 20, I have no one like Timothy who cares about your welfare. Paul in this prison is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and he entrusts Timothy with this message. Dear loved ones, here's the reality of this. Every week, a pastor or somebody will share something with you, and it might not just come from here. You're hearing it via television, radio. You're hearing it via the Holy Spirit in your own time with God. And we are supposed to be light representatives of Christ in our world. Amen? Yeah. We're supposed to be light and representatives. We're supposed to reflect who Jesus is. And Paul is giving this encouragement, exhortation, saying, Timothy, I entrust this to him. Verse 21, it says, all others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. How come that's never a Bible verse to be remembered? Think about it. We only memorize those popular Bible verses, but here's one that'll hit you in your heart. All others only care for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own lives that it doesn't matter what's going on in everybody else's life, because we got the gimme, gimme, Jimmy syndrome. I want something going on for me. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3. I don't think I added some, AJ, and I'm really sorry. I added some scriptures this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, and here's the reality, dear ones, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or you're not, people are reading you. Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You should know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You and I are walking letters that are being read daily, and if you don't think so, then I challenge you to think about those people that you are reading daily, because we do the same thing. We read people. We decipher people. We think about people. People that do us wrong or people that do us right, we do it, and it's happening to you. You and I are letters. What are they reading when they read us? Paul has this great fondness towards Timothy, and he recognized this godliness in him. On the second chapter of Acts is where we come across Paul visiting, and he first meets this young guy named Timothy, and the Bible says that Timothy is well thought of by the believers, and Paul took Timothy under his care, and he poured into him for the very purpose of seeing Timothy grow and develop as this follower of Christ. So we have a Paul, a mentor in our lives, somebody that we can look up to, and we should have those people in our lives. Amen. Okay, you might not say amen in a little while when I get a little further in this. So if you just said amen, get ready. But we also should have some Timothys in our life. We should have that, thank you, we should have that mentality. We should be people that are pouring into people, but we should also be people who are accepting. I mean, yes, we have God, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, and yes, but he has given us one another that we may grow together. Amen? Okay. So we know that Paul has this love of Timothy, this wanting to pour into his life. And I believe that Timothy has it as well. Paul says this of Timothy, I have no one else like Timothy. I have no one else like him. There was a special bond that they shared. Paul wrote this. He says in 1 Corinthians, when you eat or drink or do anything else, always do it to honor God. Don't cause problems for Jews or Greeks or anyone else who belongs to God's church. I always try to please others instead of myself in hope that many of them will be saved. And then he says this, you must follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We have a great God that we follow as example. And a lot of times, church, I believe a lot of us, we follow that example because of people in our lives who are living it out. We follow that example. Have you ever said of somebody, I want to be more like so-and-so. I want to have more of those attributes that so-and-so has, or I want to be more like this person, or whatever it would be. We say those things because there's something about a reflection, hopefully, of Christ that we see in us, that we see in them, that we want in us. Who are you, somebody that would say, I have no one else like you about? We meet Timothy in the second chapter, or excuse me, in the 16th chapter of Acts, and so we know that Paul has this great love for Timothy, wanting to, the Bible says that Timothy was well thought of, he was a believer. It says what it says, Paul first came to Derbe and then to Lystra, and he found a disciple there by the name of Timothy, the son of a devout Jewish mother and a Greek father. And friends in Lystra and Iconium all said what a fine young man he was, and Paul wanted to recruit him for their mission. Paul recognizes this. Paul sees this. You guys all want a Paul in your life? How come you don't say it now? You scared? Do you still want a Paul in your life? Okay? Here we go. So there's something about Timothy that I believe Timothy would have said. We don't read it, any words that Timothy said. But Paul says there's no one else, and I want to recruit Timothy to come along with me. And Timothy, I believe, says, I need a Paul in my life. I need a Paul in my life. Now, how do I know that Timothy truly, truly wanted a Paul in his life? Here we go. Paul wanted to recruit him for their mission, but he first took him aside and he circumcised him so that he wouldn't offend the Jews or who lived in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Can you imagine that conversation? Timothy, you're well thought of, you're well spoken of, people are saying, what a devout Christian you are. You're helping out around the area. You're helping out in the town. You're studying the Word of God. I want to take you with me on my missionary journeys. And Timothy, I'm sure, knows who Paul is. And can you imagine? You're choosing me? That's awesome. I need somebody like you in my life to help me on my journey. All right, Timothy, there's something that we need to do first. What is it, Paul? I trust you. Well, we're going to come again. How's that go? Now, wait a minute. Now, what now? You want a cut? Haircut? Okay, I'm good with that. Give me a haircut. Let's go. No, Timothy. We're going to cut something. Loved ones, if we truly want a Paul in our lives, get ready, because it's going to cut something out of the flesh of you that does not need to be there for you to move forward. And that's why I think so many of us don't want a Paul in our life. We will say we want a Paul in our life. But if we truly want a Paul in our life, and that Paul comes along and says, all right, then here's what needs to happen. Then we say, not ready for a Paul in my life yet. You see, the Pauls in our lives are the ones that are going to challenge us. They're going to confront us. They're going to correct us. And they're going to do it all with love, but it's going to happen for our growth, for our benefit, so that we can grow, so that we can become everything that God wants us to be. I believe we all have people in our lives who genuinely care for us, genuinely love us, genuinely want to see us succeed. But then we have those Pauls in our life that come along and say, it's time for something new. It's time to get rid of this in your life. It's time to get, and that. And then if we are in that role and we are the Timothy in that role, we have to be in a place that we're saying, I'm ready. Am I not? My flesh isn't ready and it'll never be ready. But the Spirit, something within me says, I need more. It's like anybody that's, I've worked out on my own. And I can do okay, but when I've worked out, when I had to work out at the police academy, I got my tail whooped, and I was in better shape doing it because somebody was whipping my tail than me whipping my own tail. Hello? Okay. So do we really want a Paul in our lives? Because if you do, you're going to be challenged, and it's going to cause pain in your flesh as you put to death those things that are hindering your growth in Christ. Paul writes these words, I'm not writing, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. I'm not writing all this as a neighborhood scold to shame you. I'm writing as a father to you, my children. I love you, and I want you to grow up well, not spoiled. Are there spoiled Christians? Is the church becoming too spoiled because we don't have a lot of Pauls in our lives? Paul says there are a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong, but there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and effort to help you grow up. It was as Jesus helped me proclaim God's message to you that I became your father. I'm not, asking you to do anything that I'm not already doing myself. We have a lot of teachers, Paul is saying, but we don't have a lot of fathers. We don't have a lot of mothers. We don't have a lot of these people who genuinely care and genuinely are going to point out those things in our life to genuinely make us better people. And I love those words that he writes about Timothy. I have no one else like. Let's think about that for a second. Are you an I have no one else like? Who is it that would say of you, I have no one else like? I know Leanna says it about me every day. Sometimes it's just worded different. I have no one else like. I have no one else like. Kind of all depends on how I'm living my life towards my wife. Because here's one I think we have, right? Ephesians. Who are you no one else like to? Are you like no one else to your spouse? Ephesians, it says, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. Because why? Husbands, this is for you. Husband provides leadership to his wife the way that Christ does his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. Husbands, if you're sitting with your wife right now, you need to look at her. You need to do it. This is, okay, look at your wife and say, I cherish you. Now say, I mean it. Okay? We need to cherish our wives so that our wives can say of us, I have no one else like. Because you know what? We live in a world where there's somebody else that wants to take care of your spouse. Not healthy. Not healthy at all. But if I'm cherishing my wife doesn't want anybody else taking care of her. Yeah, babe? I mean, come on. Seriously, have a look at this. Right? Look, I even dressed up. I put my good shoes on today. I got a little snazzy today, don't I, babe? Put my smell good stuff on. Huh? Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving and not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. Are we like that for one another? How about parents and children? How about the next slide there? Children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it, namely so that you will live well and have a long life. Fathers, don't frustrate your children with no-win scenarios. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. As we are parents, whether your kids are little buggers or grown up, I'm going to be a parent to Megan as long as the Lord would tarry and we'd be on this earth. And so I will continue to be a father to her the best that I can and do everything that I can to see her become everything she deserves to be. I'm leaking. And watching my daughter be a mother to her child. That little Bowie is going to look at you and little Bowie is going to look at Nathan and say, I have no one else like. And I don't want another mom and I don't want another dad. How about this one? How about in your workplace where we need to be shining examples of Christ in our workplace, not just by loving, but by doing what you're supposed to be doing. This is what it says in Colossians. Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters. Don't just do the minimum, that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus does not cover up bad work. Would your boss, would your employer, would your whoever it is, a manager above you, say, I have no one else like. I wish I had a whole bunch more of them because of what they bring to the table every day, because of the work that they give. How about to our communities and our neighborhoods? Jeremiah says, also do good things for the city where I sent you as captives. Pray to the Lord for the city where you are living, because if good things happen in the city, good things will also happen to you. God has put you here, I believe, by divine design. We are not happenstance. We are here because God has brought us here. And are we giving everything we can to the community that we live in? Are you a person that if you would move out of your neighborhood, your neighbors would go, man, I hate to see you go, because that's the kind of neighbor you are. How about in the church? And this is not pastor putting people above one another, okay? This is not pastor saying, I wish I had a church all full of so-and-so. As a pastor wants everyone to come to the fullness of what God has for you for this community, amen? Yeah. Okay, I thought so. We didn't chorus that, did we? We didn't make that up. That's true. And I know that's true. You know that's true. You know her heart for you. And she wants to see you be everything that you can be. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, if you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deeply spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Listen, if you don't know what your role is in the church, talk to your pastor. She wants to help you. She wants to guide you. She wants to be a Paul in your life, and uh-oh, she might say there are things we need to cut out. But if you're wanting to move forward, if you're wanting more of God in your life, you have to have that. The message says, this is what Jesus says about us. This is the prayer. John 17, I believe, is the Lord's Prayer when he's praying about the church. And he's saying, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but you guard them from the evil one. He's talking about us. He doesn't want to take us out of the world. If he takes all the Christians out of the world, who's going to reach other non-believers? Huh? We need to be here. So he doesn't want to take us out of the world. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I am giving them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes so that they will be truth consecrated in their mission. And then Paul's going to finish up this letter talking about this guy named Epaphroditus. And we don't see anything about this guy in the Bible other than in the book of Philippians. And he says, meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. And he's a true brother and a co-worker and a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus was sent from the Philippian church to Paul. So he went and helped them, and he brought them finances, and he went to help Paul in those journeys. And we can read about that in the fourth chapter of Philippians. But then he got sick, it said, and almost to death. And we don't know the reason. We don't know the cause. It might have been COVID. Who knows? But there was something going on. And we don't know much about him other than that God had mercy on him and that Paul sent him back to Philippi. And I do know that this, though, that working for the Lord, we are putting our lives at risk. That's what Epaphroditus did. Paul says that. Paul says that he put his life at risk. He was to the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. Isn't this an encouraging message? Yeah. About killing the stupid flesh. Anybody ever have that problem about, you know, you bring your flesh and you throw it on the altar because you want more of Christ. And then you go back to your seat and that Dagon flesh follows you. And it attaches itself to you again. It's this constant process, dear loved ones, that we have to keep putting it to death. But I'm telling you, I believe wholeheartedly that we all need some Pauls in our life. And I think some of us have been scared to get Pauls in our lives. And I think you know you need a Paul in your life. And we're scared to get that Paul in our life because we're scared. What's it going to really cost me? What's he going to tell me to What's he going to tell me that I need to get rid of? What's he going to correct me on? What's he going to confront me on? But I'm going to tell you, dear loved ones, I was thinking about Jesus is coming back for a bride. The Bible says without spot or wrinkle. How many got up this morning and made sure you had your nice clothes? How many got up and ironed your clothes? I hate ironing, but I haven't wore this one for a while, and the collar was all janked up, so I ironed it. And as I was ironing it, I mean, that's what came to me. Says, I'm coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And you take the time and you take the effort to just get a little bit of a crease that's in your collar so that you can look nice today. But what about those spots and wrinkles in your life that I've been trying to deal with for a long time? And you run from them because you don't have that Paul in your life. And I'm like, dang it. Lord, I want to preach the message to them. It's for them. But I'm telling you, I'm going to be searching for a Paul. Because I need a Paul in my life. I need a Paul in my life. I don't think we ever outgrow needing Pauls in our lives. And we don't ever outgrow needing Timothys in our life. Because no matter, I want to encourage you in this. Sometimes you might be thinking, well, I can't have a Timothy in my life because I haven't grown to the place where I think. Lie from the pit of hell. Every person that's hearing my voice right now, you can pour into somebody. They can be a Timothy for you. Okay? So you don't have to find your Paul to be pouring into that Timothy, but you do need to find that Paul for you to be growing more, to be able to pour more into your Timothy, so that your Timothy can become a Paul in the soul and so forth. Hello? Okay. I'm done. And I want to just pray, dear loved ones, would you just bow your heads? And it's just, Lord, I pray that you would seal this within all of our lives and all of our hearts. God, would you help us to discover who that Paul is going to be in our lives? And I truly believe some of us are going to want to run away from that, because it's truly going to cost us something that we might not be ready to give yet. But dear Lord Jesus, I do know that you are coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. God, help us to grow up, because those Pauls in our life, it's not like somebody that doesn't care. It's like a father, like a mother, like somebody that comes along and wants to nurture and says, I want to truly see you grow and succeed and be everything that God's called you to be. It's not to point out all the junk in our lives. It's to help get rid of the junk in our lives. It's not to put it up on a billboard and plaster it for everyone to see. It's to bury it where it needs to be buried so that we can become what you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray for all of us who may not think we have anything to offer or anything to give to a Timothy in our lives, that would be deeply rooted out. You would yank those weeds out right now. You would pull that lie out. That we, Lord, what is it that I can offer to somebody? What is it? It might be an encouraging word. It might be, Lord, you drop it within each and every one of our lives. That we can become those encouragers, and that we can become those who are encouraged. God, I thank you for this dear church, Lord, who I love with all my heart. I want to see them continue to grow, Lord. I want us to be a church in our community that people would say, we have no one else like Calvary Foursquare. If Calvary Foursquare would close the doors, what are we going to do without that church? And there are other great community of churches in this community. I'm not saying we are that one. I'm not saying that. But what we are, what we offer, who you've called us to be for our community, God, that's what I'm saying. So Lord, bless your saints, bless these loved ones as they go. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening, and have a good day.